So, yes, I am very much tied up with evangelism. I came down here in 2000, and I expected to see open-air meetings on the beaches and on the greens. I never found them, and I was very disappointed, and I endeavoured to start something in that direction, went around the churches trying to get an open-air service between a lot of them, had no success. The trouble is, you see, we all belong to Christ, but when we won't work together. Each church wants to do its own thing, independent of others. And so therefore we never get together as an open-air witness. But there's no reason why individual churches shouldn't do that. And I would love to see this church go into open air in that fashion. While I'm on the subject, I have approached the council, and we have permission, according to what we want to do, on the greens, on recreation ground in New Milton. I don't know about recreation grounds here in Highcliffe, but I've found that we can do it on the recreation ground at New Milton. And we can do it on the cliff tops of Barton. The beaches, I understand, is open to everybody. And there's no reason why we shouldn't have a meeting there. Well, I get into what I want to say this morning about evangelism. Spreading the gospel to people in the open air. The evangel, I understand, was first came about with the angels singing about the Lord Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem, and they sung that evangel, and evangelism, that's where it started. The angels evangelizing to the shepherds. We have a lesson there. Who did they tell? They told the shepherds. The shepherds was one of the lowest things you could be, I understand, in the Old Testament days. And this is exactly what where the angels went, to the lowest people. So therefore we can say that we are not too insignificant to do outdoor witness. And they, of course, I meant to have studied it, but I haven't done. How did the shepherds spread the gospel? They couldn't have done it on the night that they returned to their flocks, but they certainly did spread it, and the good news was received by them, by many people. And of course, they spoke to others, and they also believed. And so Christianity came about in believing that the Savior had come. The evangel is good news. Good news, because it spoke of a Savior being born, and that our eternal estate was assured if we put our faith and trust in Him. So it's very good news, considering that if you consider you're a sinner and you're headed to be put off from God, put away from Him into a place that is called hell in the Bible, then it's certainly good news to know that you won't be going there because you've gone through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have good news to proclaim, spread by words of mouth. We spread the gospel by speaking and telling. And Scripture says through the foolishness of preaching, people come to salvation. And we thank God that He has humbled Himself so low that He's allowed man to do His work. So we spread the word of God by mouth. News is new. And so, you know, we need to go to those that haven't received it, because it's not new to those that have received it. And we say very often, have you heard the news? Something has come over that has happened. It is new. On our televisions, they call it break news, I think. And they tell us the news, something we haven't heard before or haven't responded to. And so evangelism is to convert. I looked it up in the dictionary. It says it's to convert by conversation or preaching. And so we evangelize by word of mouth. We have the authority of the Bible to do this. And there will be quite a few references this morning I'd like you to look up with me. And the first one is in Mark 16, verse 15. This is speaking of the authority of God's word to send us out with the gospel. And this particular, I'm going to find it myself, am I? If I find it myself, I should give you time to find it for yourselves. Mark, the second gospel of God's word, and chapter 16. And there we read in verse 15, and he said unto them, that is Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When I'm on the streets, I very often say to the people, sorry to be interfering with your shopping and one thing or another, but I am told in God's word to preach the gospel to every creature. And I can hardly do that if I don't come out into the open air and into the public highways of life. It's the only way we can reach every creature. We don't reach them by being here this morning. We just educate ourselves in the Word of God. And so we have that instruction to every creature. And then 2 Timothy 4, finding these references makes them more indelible upon our minds. And so I wish that you would. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, and be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. What some I'm lost for words. What words these are? Rebuke. Tell them off. Tell them they should be doing something different to what they're doing. You have the authority to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long suffering. I'm glad that's there, because we mustn't be too bolshy about these things. With all long suffering and love, of course, to preach the word of God. And then in verse 5 of that same chapter, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Romans, coming back to the end of the gospels, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How should they hear without a preacher? Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You notice there it says, how beautiful are the feet. Because the feet takes the person to the place where he speaks the gospel. And without the feet, we can't go. And so how beautiful are the feet of those that go and preach the gospel. My feet are not too bad. They're good looking, but they've been made more glorious because I've taken the gospel, used them for that purpose. And so no matter what they look like, they've done a good work. How blessed are the feet of those that preach the gospel. And so we move on to Ephesians 4. Forward in the New Testament to the book after Galatians. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Which says, till he come, sorry, I got the wrong one. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. This is the Holy Spirit making some this and some that and some the other. You will notice that the evangelist comes before the pastor. Because you see, until the evangelist has gone out and preached the gospel and got people together, there is no reason to have a pastor. And so the evangelist is more important than the pastor, because the evangelist gets him his congregation. And of course, we have to agree there that these are special offices and special gifts that are given to people. And I do feel that I must have the gift of an evangelist to have been burned up all these years with this idea and trying to bring it about. And, of course, evangelizing from my own point of view. And so the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. We have permission to go out and preach the gospel from the Bible. And so I come to my next subject, which is, why don't we go out and preach the gospel? Why is it so difficult for churches to do it? Why is there so few of us out on the streets preaching the gospel, evangelizing? I started doing this in about 05. Alan White over there, he joined me. We were just the two of us, first of all. I said to Alan one day, meeting in the church over there in the Greystones, I said, I want to go out and preach the gospel, but nobody won't come with me. And he said, I will. So that started our outreach, and over 10 years that we've been doing it, we have now numbered 5. 3 more has joined us on or over all that period. Our churches that we belong to will not join us. They just let us get on with it. And we have had no support over those 10 years, hardly of anybody. We preach every Wednesday in New Milton, and friends in the church come by. They don't stay on and say, well, we'll join you. They say hello. They might stop for a couple of minutes, and then they're off. I've seen church members go to the other side of the pavement to get by us. Yes, it's very heartbreaking to know that brothers and sisters don't want any part of evangelism. Why is it? It's the fear of man. The fear of man stops us from preaching the gospel. The fear of man stops us from evangelizing. Because we fear man more than we do fear God. Because, you see, it hurts us what men feel and think about us. And they say, you a sinner, you go to church, you read your Bible. And all those sorts of things hurts us. And when we stand up in public, especially in New Milton where I'm known, I see my neighbors going by me and they don't speak to me about it at all. When I meet them, it's a nice day, you know. And not that we saw you down the street and that, they don't want to know about it. And so you're hurt. You're rejected. You're not one of the crowd. Humanly speaking, we like to be one of the pack. We don't like to be different. And so when we are different for the Lord, it's hard work. And it's because of what man will think of us that we don't go out and do what we should be doing. The fear of man is a great thing in our lives and stops us very often from doing what we ought. We are alive to the world and dead to God in lots of things. And when we're alive to God, we put him first. We don't think about ourselves. We have a need for acceptance, don't we, with our fellow man. We want popularity. We want to be one of the pack. We want self-esteem. We want to be proud. Pride is the first thing in the Old Testament you'll find that the Bible lists as the thing that God hates. Pride. There's no room for pride in our lives. We've got nothing to shout about. We are sinners and fallen short of God's standard. And we need to die to ourselves. Dead with Christ. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. That's not such a good book to find, is it? Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1, 2, 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. Well, if you were dead this morning, I could dance around you. I could do all sorts of things, pinch you, punch you, poke you, and you would have no response at all because you wouldn't feel it. You would be dead to this world. Now, if we were dead to this world in a real sense that had no effect upon us, that the fear of man was nothing to us, then we would be different people, wouldn't we? Dead with Christ. You see, Christ died for us. He gave up everything for us. Gave up his glory in heaven. Came down to be one of us. What a thing that was, to humble himself, to come down to be one of us. He absolutely died to his Godhead and became one of us. And then he went to the cross because it was necessary. He was dead to himself in his glory, and we should be dead to ourselves in our humanity and be alive to him, not alive to the world. Let's go to I got Paul here. That's not Paul. Oh, yes. 1 Corinthians 15. That's a better book to find, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 31. And there we read, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I want to speak on that, I die daily. If we die daily, we are dying to our pride, dying to our fear of man. And we, as I say, there's no reaction because we've made ourselves dead with Christ. I die daily. Paul said these words. And he died daily. And we should be dying daily. Whenever I go out on the streets, I die. Because I have to put myself, my feelings, my hurts and that aside and die to myself and live to Christ. I've taken to a wheelchair now. Some of my brothers have wheeled me to spots, and I had all these boards. These boards, I put them out this morning because these are the ones that we use on the streets. I had all these boards around the wheelchair and on the wheels and all around. And Alan said, I want to go to the toilet. There I was out in an open space. A spectacle with all these boards around me. And I had to die to myself and think I'm witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Die to ourselves. You know, on a Wednesday morning when it looks a bit cloudy, I have to forgive, the Lord has to forgive me because I'm hoping it's going to rain so that I don't have to go. I'm hoping it's going to be put off. What a thing to think. And it never changes, you know, you never get used to it. Every time you have to do it, you have to die again to yourself and say, it's not me, it's Christ. Although I do tell a story, I think I told it with my testimony, that I went on a run when I was in the RAF, and a 5-mile run, had to jump a stream to start with. I managed to get over the stream, but it was a wet day, there was lots of puddles on the tracks that we went along. I skirted round them, and I was getting splashed and feeling the cold and flinching. And then I got so damp that I thought, I'm going to go through the next puddle in the middle of it. And I did, and it splashed up all over me, and I got wet through. I didn't feel the splashes after that. Now, there is a certain amount of truth, you know, that the more we do these things, the more we get used to them. But I never get to a position where I don't have to die to myself and say, this is what you should be doing. And so if we saturate ourselves with the gospel, if we saturate ourselves with being obedient to God, we will feel less of the loss of pride, of losing our pride, and all those sorts of things that stops us. I remember, and my wife will remember this well, how we started having open air services in our little village that I belong to up there in the north of Hampshire, and we started having outdoor meetings. And I remember standing up the top of our street and on the corner there and preaching the gospel and possibly singing some hymns. It's so far back, I can't remember. But what I do remember is the terror of it. And Faye in particular, she felt the terror of it in standing out in our own village, in our own road, proclaiming that we were Christians. So we come to opportunities. Opportunities for spreading the gospel. In the ordinary walk of life, in our daily walk, we have opportunities to witness to God. It's a form of evangelism, but it's far removed from real evangelism. Although, as we say, the shepherds went away and proclaimed that Christ was born, and they proclaimed it to others, and so it spread. And so in the ordinary walks of life, we have the opportunity. I carry my Bible, which is a nice black one, under my arm. My wife chuckles a bit every time I do it, but I say, I'm going to witness to the neighbours that I'm going to church. They see me strutting out on a Sunday morning. This is an opportunity you have. Of course, we've come to a modern age where the church supplies its Bible, and we leave our marked Bible at home, don't we? And we go to one that's new, no marks at all. And of course, it has progressed from being black to being a book that you wouldn't know whether it was a novel or not. And so it's hard these days to find something that looks like a Bible. But I value it for that alone. It's a great testimony when you're carrying a Bible under your arm in public. And it's a great testimony when you're sitting on a bus and you get a Bible out that looks like a Bible and start reading it. These are little opportunities that we have. I mean, it might be your mother's Bible because you haven't got a black one. It might be your father's. It might be your grandfather's. But I'm sure you've got access to a black Bible that you could take out and make it a witness wherever you go. You could sit down on New Milton High Street. I have done this in a form of witness. I've sat on the seat reading my Bible and a couple of placards each end of the seat. But okay, just reading your Bible could be something you could be doing. People say, what have you got there? That was my testimony, wasn't it? When I the first job I had to do for the Lord when I got saved was to be found reading God's Word. That was a terrific thing to do. So we can carry our Bible. That's a simple way of testimony. A nice black leather one. Read it in public places. Read it on transport. Read it on the trains. And even though you say nothing, people will know that you're reading Scripture. Right. Conversations. I come to conversations, the opportunity of conversations. People say, what a lovely day. And you can say, yes, the Lord is good. Something that brings the Lord into these things because you are alive to Christ and dead to yourself. What did you do yesterday? We might be asked that of Sunday. And we say, oh, well, we didn't do much. You know, we just rested. And when we could say, well, first of all, we went to church in the morning. And perhaps in the afternoon, some people do. And so we can bring it into our conversation. You say, are you in this evening? No, I've got a church meeting tonight, a prayer meeting, or something like that. It's an answer in a Christian way. Some people say, isn't the news terrible? You say, well, what else can we we accept. We've thrown the Bible away these days. That's why we're in such a mess. They might say to you about Attenborough's nature program, they might say, that was a good thing, wasn't it? What he was saying the other day on telly? And you have to say to him, well, he's an evolutionist. I don't believe in evolution to that extent. And so we have a great... I don't know whether you ever remember Arthur Blessett. He was the American evangelist that came over. He trundled across up to Scotland, had a wheel on the end of it, and trundled it up, I don't know, from London or perhaps the whole length of England. But he went up to Scotland with it. And Billy Bray got caught... Arthur Blessett got caught up with the football crowd that was coming back from football. And somebody coming the other way said to him, who won? Jesus did it. You know, that might be a bit over the top, but he was so, he had Christ in his heart, he couldn't think of anything else. He wasn't worried about who won the football. He was worried who won up on the cross. Did Christ or did Satan? We know that Christ did. Yeah. Now we have to answer people so that they know we are Christians. You know, very often it's come to my notice that a person is a Christian. I've known them for years. And just come to know him as a Christian because I couldn't see Christianity in their life. But they were going to church. When people tell us their troubles, we can say, I'll pray for you. So many opportunities we get in ordinary life through conversation. The world might not read the Bible, but it reads you. And they can tell you what you should be doing as a Christian. They'll put you right if you go wrong. They say, you're a Christian and you can allow that. They know. And they're watching you. When you say you're a Christian, they're watching you to see that you're doing the thing that Christians should do. Yeah. Take a couple of tracts with you wherever you go so that you can always pass one on. If you're in the library, you can pop one into the book you've just had a look at. If you're in a waiting room, you can pop one into a magazine. If you can't get rid of one, you can leave it on the seat of a bus. To be alive to God and dead to ourselves all the time. To have this kind of outlook. So we come around to the real thing. All those things are things that we can do privately in our daily walk. And you will have to die daily because the opportunity will come to you to accept and do or reject because of the fear of man. And so we come to High Street Evangelism, which is a going out and do a job. It's not something that comes along in your life where you respond through conversation. It's something you've set out to do to preach the gospel. There's a church in... New Milton, I won't mention their names, you probably know when I say they have a fun day. They've not gone out with Christ at the top of the list, they've gone out with a fun. And they put so much jam on it, the real reason for the thing that they've done has been lost. Why do we have to take fun to the world? The world's full of fun. They can organize their fun. They're at it all the time, thinking, what can we do next? What film can we watch? What video can we watch? What holiday can we go to? Filling their lives with the things that have no part with God. And so evangelism is a job for all. And we come back to that scripture which says some evangelists And some Christians might say, well, there you go, I'm not an evangelist. But evangelists need support. We can get out on the street and talk ourselves silly, and people go, fanatic. Because nobody else does that sort of thing. The church don't do that sort of thing. He's a fanatic. But when we've got a crowd around us, it's not so much a fanatic, is it? And so we go out to do evangelism. And while you might not be an evangelist, you are a human being. You can sit on a seat or you can stand for a few minutes. And that's all we're asking people to do to support us. We've got the speakers. All we want is a crowd. You know, people come by, they're individuals. They won't stand and listen because they're like a sore thumb. But if we had a crowd around us, then they'd mix with the crowd. We don't want even for you even to say you're associated with us. We just want you to be there. You can even argue with us. And we'd like the opportunity because it would bring up a subject. And we hope that we'd be able to have the answer. And so you are able to evangelize through supporting evangelists. And as I say, we don't ask anything of you. We just ask you to be there. And you're able to do that. You're able to take a seat within our area. And so there's no excuse for you. You can give out tracts, but we won't ask you to do that. You can engage in conversation with people that pass by, but we don't ask you to do that. It's up to you to sit there, do nothing, or to do something. And so we would love to have the support of the churches, but we haven't had that support in the years that's gone by. You can be decoys. Then there's door-to-door work. That's another serious thing to do, to actually knock on somebody's door and speak to them. I thought the clock was 12 o'clock, but I see it's just a reflection. Yeah, door-to-door work, knocking on the door and hoping nobody won't come. And then when you've got to be outright, see, you've got to say when they open the door, say, "Well, we're Christians. We believe that there's a separation from people in the judgment. We need to come to the point and tell them, not beat about the bush. Say, you know, we whatever excuse we can make, and it's hard work." It's necessary work. I mean, we've just started a church here, and there's people all around here that needs to be contacted. Lynn and Alan are doing it. I don't know when anybody else is going with them, but they are going round the houses here. They went round yesterday, I take it, door-to-door work. They need some help. But that's a very hard thing to do, to go door-to-door. I must say that. They would tell you, we don't accept cold callers. Okay, tell them, you're red hot with the gospel. They can't take you to court. They can only tell you off and tell you to go away. But there will be some that will listen. We've had half hours with people on the doorstep talking. They don't all shut the door on you, but a lot of them will, of course. But that's you take that because some of them will listen. Yeah. You can tell them you're not selling anything, you're giving it away. A gift. several ways in which you can overcome in these days, these cold calling notices on doors. And then we come to open air services, which I would dearly love to see. I have, because I was taking this meeting, I have gone to the New Forest Council, and they just want to know from us what we're going to do, how many are going to attend. They haven't said no, and of course they have already allowed certain churches to use the recreation ground. Not for services, of course, but that's a bit outlandish, but I understand from the council that we would get permission. But they just want to know what we're going to do, how often we're going to do it, and would we use, they built a pavilion down on our New Milton, and it's not being used. They would like it to be used. Because she said to me, would you use the pavilion? I said, well, yes, we could. Well, she said, we would like it to be used more. So there is a great invitation there for us to reject or accept. Opportunity. I've also, because Barton Cliffs was not under their jurisdiction, I approached Appletree Court at Lyndhurst, and he again wanted to know what we were going to do there, how long we would be, and wants to know those things. Not to say, he didn't say, no, you can't. And as far as the beaches are concerned, I understand nobody has any control over the beaches. You can just go there any time you like. And I asked the councillor about that. She said, well, there's no rules, she said, about beaches. I said, well, we just do our own thing. And yeah, she says. So that opportunity all the time to use the beaches. How long have I been? You know, there is an open-air missions in there, an organization. They wouldn't need to be an organization if churches were doing their own bit and doing their own open-air services. But it's been formed because churches have not done it. And so they do it in the gap that is there. So we move on from open-air services to care homes. What an opportunity the church has in a care home. Okay, a lot of them are dementia patients, but a lot of them are not. And beyond that, you're preaching to the carers. How we like to get an opportunity to spread the gospel to somebody. Here, they have to listen to you. They have to catch the word. They have to know what you're doing. And it all tells on them. An opportunity the church is failing on. And I used to go to 5 homes, but I found one way or another they dwindled in different reasons. But certainly there is a vast opportunity to go to care homes. Again, I can't find any support. Well, that's not true. I do get the odd one that supports me. But I'm about to retire from that work because I'm getting like that. I can't do these things. And so I want other people to take my place. I want to be training up people, getting them in there so that they realize what is happening, how to do it. And in this day and age with modern music on tape and on CD, all you have to do is take a CD into a home and play a tune, make a comment on it, go to the next tune. It's so simple these days with recorded music. I've come to a section now where I want to demonstrate how God has said, go. Go. And we're going to go to Matthew's gospel. You see, go is an active word. It's action. We're going to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As you go, preach. You're not in church. You're going somewhere. As you go, preach. And then in chapter 10, 16 again, in the same chapter, behold, I send you forth as wolves in the midst, send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's the situation. Can you imagine a sheep in the midst of wolves? That's a pretty hard time. The Lord doesn't pull his punches. He says it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But we need to die to ourselves and live to him. I send you forth in, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Then 22. Chapter 22, that is. And verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. To the highways. Out of the church again, we're going through the highways to find them. Mark chapter 2. Mark 2. Mark 1:28. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout the region round about Galilee. Spread. I want you to concentrate on the word spread. It spread. The good news spread through evangelism. And Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15, and he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we already had that one, haven't we? Luke 9:60. Big chapter, this one, isn't it? 60 verses or more. Chapter 9:60. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Go. Well, I don't think we've got time to 10:00, past 10, yeah. We haven't got time to go through all these scriptures. I'll just read them to you. So these are all the goes. Go thou and preach the gospel. And then we read in John 4:4, he must needs go through Samaria. This was another journey that Jesus made in evangelism. And in 15:16, go and bring forth fruit. And so we have the gospel being preached in the desert and by the byways. Hearts are blessed. You know, we might feel that certain places are not the place to go, but another occasion of hearts are blessed was in America, Sunset Boulevard. He was going down and he saw a nightclub, and the title of it was Sinners A Go-Go. And he said to his wife, he said, that place must be crawling with preachers. And so he stopped and he went in. It was a topless club. And the outcome was that one of the topless women got saved. Whether he witnessed to her personally or not, I don't know. But that was the attitude that Arthur Blissett had. It must be crawling with preachers, because as soon as they go-go. And then we deal with the word went. In Matthew 14:14, they went forth. In 15:21, Jesus went thence. In 22:9, went out into the highways. Mark 2:13, went forth again by the seaside. He went round about the villages teaching. In 6:6. Mark 6:12, went out and preached. 8:27, went through the towns. 16:20, went forth and preached everywhere. And in Acts 8:25, preached the gospel in many villages. Well, I want to finish with reading a story in 2 Kings. I'm going back to 2 Kings for a gospel story. And it's 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to read the end of chapter 6, and we're going into chapter 7. I want to start reading at 24. 2 Kings 6, 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. I must have a drink. Verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for fourscore pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a cap of dove's dung for the 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman saith unto me, give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat, my son tomorrow. So we bought my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he went and that he went rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. What a situation for women to be eating their babies, because that, what was the situation in that besieged city? Terrible. Now we're going to move on to chapter 7, verse 3. And there were four lepers, men entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall upon the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And they kill us. If they kill us, we shall but die. Oh, the implication here. There were four lepers. Four is the number of the world. The city we could reckon to be the world. They were at the gate. All business was conducted at the gate of cities. And so therefore, the city was lost, wasn't it? There was no more business to be discussed because of the situation. But these four lepers decided it was no good going in because they'd die. They just as well cast their mercy upon the... who were they? The Syrians, yes. Now, the Syrians was the enemy, and God is our enemy until we make friends with him. God is our enemy, and he will judge us and separate us from himself if we do not make the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. He is our enemy until we make him our friend. And so I see the Syrians as the enemy. They were going to the enemy to ask for mercy. What a gospel message is here. And so we read on, and they rose up, verse 5, and they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. We are so afraid of things, aren't we? And yet they just disappear. And they came to their enemy and found, instead of the sword and the spear, they found provisions. And that's what we find when we come to Christ, when we make him a friend instead of an enemy, and we find he has provided all things for us. Now, the story goes on. I won't read it. Time is gone. They went from tent to tent. Read the story when you get home. They went from tent to tent, found food, found treasures. They went off and hid it. They came back to another tent. They went off and hid it. And then they said, this day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. They thought about the city. They should not be just enjoying themselves, but they should be going back and telling the city the situation and how provisions was there for them to come and get. And aren't we something of the same people? We have the news of good provisions, and we stay in the camp enjoying ourselves while people outside are perishing with the hunger for the gospel. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Amazing how that gospel story is back there in 2 Kings. I ask you to make a study of it and to apply it to evangelism. And when they went back, there were scoffers. One man scoffed about it. He was trampled on in the finish. And others went out and said, well, we'll taste and see if this is true. And so they went out and found it was true. If you want to read further, I would like to do it this morning, but I've already trespassed on your time. But you've had to die to a certain amount of time this morning because of the scriptures. But Ezekiel 33, and beginning at the first verse to number verse 9, you'll read about the trumpet. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, nobody will prepare themselves for the battle. What are you blowing? You're blowing your trumpet today. What sound is it sending forth? I'm all right, Jack? Or is it reveille? Wake up? Or did it come to the cookhouse door? May God bless you, and I'm sorry it takes so long with you this morning. But we badly need evangelists.